few weeks ago, I was privileged to see a DVD of the life of Fanny Crosby. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her hymns, but she was a wonderful, wonderful woman.
Amen.
A wonderful Christian woman. She was not blind all her life. She was blinded at just a few months old by a doctor, a man who claimed to be a doctor, who did some bad things to her eyes, and she became blind. But she never let that get her down. She was a very unusual lady. Knew many wonderful people, knew many important people. And she wrote over 10,000 hymns after the age of 40. So there's really no excuse for us. Right? Anyway, she was quite a wonderful person. And as you thumb through your hymn book, if you see a song written by Fanny Crosby, just think about it. It'll be a blessing just to read her words. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. Be the first to welcome me. Oh, that soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know, as redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the pen of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. Parting at the river, I recall to the sweet vales of Eden. They will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glass song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the
praise the Lord.
Amen.
Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 13, verse 34. Luke 13, 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for our opportunities and blessings and freedoms in this country.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for your grace that's been given to us that we've heard the gospel. We thank you for all here that are saved. We do pray that any here that are out of your will or unsaved. And Lord, they'd come to know you as Savior and Lord today.
Amen.
Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And Lord, take your words and apply them by the Holy Spirit to every need. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of question and doctrine and disagreements among peoples of the world and in religion as to how much your will has to do with anything. Some people believe everything is God's will. Just everything is God's will, and so God does everything, and you have nothing to do with it, and if you happen to be saved, it's just all God's will. And yet I find too many scriptures in the Bible that show your will has something to do with it. Now, here's one of a prime example of a scripture verse to me that just makes me say it's not just God's will, because it tells you what God's will is. And then he tells you what their will was. Look at the scripture. It's very simple and plain. Jesus had just been threatened with death by Herod. The people are saying, you know, Herod's going to kill you if you come back around here. And he has something to say about that fox Herod. And then he looks over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets." It's a dangerous place to be a prophet. You would think the great religious city of the world would be a great place to be a prophet. It didn't work out that way as far as the history of Jerusalem back in, read the Old Testament. How many men died because they prophesied in front of a king? Nathan was raised to honor by David. But my, there were many other kings that when somebody gave them a message like Nathan gave to David, they killed him. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Because they dropped him down a well because they didn't like his message. And yet the message came from God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Here's God making a statement. How often would I? How often would I? God is talking to Jerusalem and said, time and again, I will that you serve me. Time and again, over and over, I've called you. I will to draw you to me. Over and over again, I called you. I wanted to gather you. I wanted to bring you under my shadow, under my protection, in the center of my will. And what was the will of the people that lived there? Ye would not. Now that's scripture. That's biblical verse. That's the will of God. It's an amazing thing. We can know God's will, and yet we are so stubborn and selfish and stupid and foolish. By the grace of God, I've had a lot of children and still do. You know something? I learned something about having children. You know why God says a pastor ought to have a bunch of children? Because there's just some experience in raising kids you don't get any other way. I don't care what you've done. You got three little ones running around the house? Now, one, that's not too much of a problem. Some of you had one and said, after that, I'm through. I understand. But one's not that great a difficulty. Put three together. Put five together. I've had five. All five are raised by the same man and woman. Some of them in almost exactly the same conditions, and they're not two of them alike. And when I thought I learned something on one, okay, I'll be smarter when the next one comes along, they come up with something new. They don't do the same things the older ones did. You don't get a break. You think you're going to get some experience. No, you don't get any experience because all you know is, I don't know what's going to happen. You know what's the problem with those little kids? They've got a will. Sometimes it's a smart will. Sometimes it's a smart aleck will. I heard a dad speaking. You know what your problem is? Your will. Your will. It was a problem here in Jerusalem. The problem was not God's will. The problem was not God's power. The problem was not God's word. And the problem was not God's men. It was the will of God's people. It ought to humble us. It ought to make us scared to death to do our own thing in front of God. You know who you're dealing with? I mean, you don't take another breath unless it's by His will. You don't get to see another tomorrow except by His will. You stand here in health and you're dressed up. You got enough money in the bank to eat breakfast this morning and drive a car here at $3 gasoline. You make it to church and you're still going. That's the will of God. That's the blessing of God, the grace of God. God wants some things for us. God wants beautiful things for us. God wants to bless us. And we've got something that keeps getting in our way called our will. Our will. You get a kid and you know it's bad for them and you tell them the stove is hot. And there's an old saying, every generation has to learn for itself that the stove is hot. Why can't we be smart enough to watch others get burned and take care of it ourselves? We're not that smart. There's just something wrong with us that we can't learn fast enough, soon enough, to save ourselves trouble after trouble after trouble. And then when these little ones get big enough to drive a car, then you really got problems. Don't buy your kid a new car, the first car. Please, please be intelligent to buy them an old junk so they can wreck it and it won't hurt too bad. I think every one of my kids wrecked their first car at least. I don't know about yours, and I'm not sure my memory's that good. My kids will tell me what my memory's good at. Any of them that hear the message will come by and tell me, you know. And it's an amazing thing. I was a grown person at the time, but my memory's no good. They were young people and theirs is perfect. You got a problem with your will. Jerusalem had a problem with its will. These men running the country, these men taking care of the political things and the religious things, they had a will that was different than the will of God. And they didn't like people standing up and preaching. You know, preachers aren't much more popular today. Anybody that stands up and preaches anything. I heard someone say the other night on television about one of the people running for president, Mr. Huckabee. And they were thinking about, well, maybe he'd make a good vice president. And somebody says, well, you know, he's a creationist. Like that was a disadvantage. Well, you got one somebody that's not a fool. If you got all your people running for president that are evolutionists, they're all fools. The fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Amen.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How's that for a reputation for a town? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? Now what could be better than that? Walking in the will of God, protected by the will of God, blessed by the presence of God Almighty. Ah, the warmth and the protection and the blessing and the will of God. Wow. And ye would not. No, 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 no. There are heartbreaks all across this room because somebody's been stupid and stubborn with their own will. Right in here today. And some of us could take you back through our lives and we could tell you the things we did with our wills. And it it seems like it doesn't seem to help too many people. They seem to have to do it themselves. They're just smarter than everybody else around. How did you get so smart? What classes did you take that made you so smart that you're smarter than God? Smarter than the Word of God. Smarter than those older than you. Amazing thing. Ye would not. Now that's the testimony of Jerusalem. Look down at verse 15 of chapter 14. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now he's been listening to Jesus teach. And he said, Wow. He's going to make a real nice spiritual statement. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus takes that. And he gives a parable, story. He says, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. One said, I bought a piece of ground. I better go look at it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke oxen. I better go try them out. Another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Very interesting. And then when the servant came back and made these statements to him, he said, he was a little bit angry. Maybe really angry. He said, I tell you what you do. You go out in the streets out there. You get the lame that are begging. You get the maimed, the blind, the crippled, the poor. Bring them in. I've got a supper ready. And he came back to him a little later and said, We've done all that, Lord, but you know, there's still room. He said, Then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Wow. You want to eat bread in the kingdom of God? That's going to be a great supper. You want to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Oh, that's a blessed place to be. You know, such an interesting thing. In my life, I've bought and sold various pieces of property. I don't remember ever buying one I hadn't looked at. Do some of you do that? You just, on the spur of the moment, throw your money out at some good land around the swamps of Florida? Have you invested in the Brooklyn Bridge lately? I understand people have sold it several times. I think the Eiffel Tower has been sold a few times. Amazing thing. But I don't remember ever buying a piece of property I hadn't looked at. You know, 5 yoke oxen, I never bought 5 yoke oxen. But I can't imagine my being in such a rush to go try out 5 yoke oxen that I'd miss a good dinner. Can you? And any of you brides that don't like to eat out? My wife, she don't care about flowers. No, forget the flowers. Take me out to eat. She's been washing dishes and cooking for so many people for so long. Man, she loves to eat out. Whether she eats much or not, she loves to eat out. I mean, that's what I do for my wife. I take her out to eat. Can you imagine? I've married a wife and I can't come. It's some of the dumbest excuses I think I've ever heard. They're not legitimate. And yet they're the excuses people give. Have you heard people's excuses? Have you ever knocked on a door? Have you ever talked to a friend about the gospel, about eternity, about heaven and hell, about their soul, and listened to why they put you off? About like this. Just about like this right here. Jesus says, None of them that were invited shall taste of my supper. They with one consent began to make excuses. You know what excuses are? Most of the time, polite lies. Isn't that the truth? I really don't want to go. How can we get out of this? Well, let's say. Isn't that right? I mean, I've got a neighbor that's coming. I mean, I've got a son that's going to be here. I've got trouble. I mean, you know, I bought 5-yoke oxen. I haven't tried them out. Now, what Jesus is telling you by this parable here is that God has made a great supper in the kingdom of God. He's prepared it for a multitude. And that God Almighty prepared it for special people, and He sent out His servants to invite them to come. That's the message. And people are making excuses all over the place why they don't want to come. And it makes God angry. You know God has a temper? Oh yeah, God's got a temper. And it makes God angry, and you don't really want to see God angry. And the truth is, you don't want to see Him laugh. Every time the Bible says God laughs, it's bad news for somebody. You just read it. You just take the word laugh, look it up in your concordance, see what it says about when God laughs. When God laughs, man's in trouble. Whoever it is He's laughing at, you are in a real problem. Can you imagine, have you ever had a little kid run, he's just going to beat you to death, you know, and you just sat there and you just get so tickled, you can't hardly keep from crying? They think they're hurting you. Can you imagine what you can do to God? Hey, man, you don't stand a chance. You're not going to hurt God. God looks at you as you raise your wrath to God. God looks at you as you make your stupid excuses. God looks at you as your own will takes you away from Him. And He just has to be in awe, wonder at your stupidity, at your willfulness, your stubbornness. And He looks upon you, my grown person, my great, big, intelligent man and woman, like we look at a little 2-year-old that is determined they want to play with the arsenic. They want to feed the lion. It says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. What was the will of God? Can you find the will of God in this parable? It's come. That's a great invitation word of God. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find it. You're going to find it in the beginning. You're going to find it in the book of Revelation. You're going to find it all through it. God's great invitation word is come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's God's invitation. Come. And He gives it to you right here. The servants of God go out and say, my Father has made a great supper, and the invitation is, come. Will you come with me? And the will of God's people was they all began to make excuse. Turn over in Luke again. Over to chapter 19 and verse 41. Jesus is entering Jerusalem again. You girls quit paying attention to yourselves. Pay attention to me. Verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and He wept over it. How many times do you see Jesus weeping? Not many times. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He comes up here and He looks at Jerusalem and He weeps again. Why is Jesus weeping? He wept over it. Verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Mm-hmm. He comes up here and he looks at Jerusalem at another instance and he weeps. He weeps because he sees the future. You see, 40 years from this date, right here, a Roman general is going to come through Jerusalem and going to knock it to the ground and burn it to the ground and knock all the walls down, carry people off captive, crucify people on crosses all over. And Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And these people right here and the children of these people right here are going to suffer because they would not pay attention to the will of God. They had a will of their own. Their will was different from God's will. And Jesus wept over it. Because they knewest not the time of thy visitation. What was the problem with this city? What was the problem with these people? They didn't know they were being visited by God Himself. They didn't know it. God walked their streets. God preached in their streets. God rebuked them. God gave them wisdom, and they didn't know it. You ever been visited? You ever been visited by an angel? I guess you didn't know it. Maybe one dropped by your house the other day, but you didn't know it. The Bible says sometimes we entertain angels unawares. That means there was an angel of God walked into your place and you missed it. Jerusalem did not know that they had their day of visitation, their opportunity. And once they let this opportunity pass, it never came again. Not for them. Not for them. I don't know about you. I had the gospel given to me, preached to me, witnessed to me many times. I rejected it. I refused it. But when I did get saved, and I was still just relatively young, 20 years old, just about 21, there was a thought in my mind that God was telling me, okay, if you want to go your own way, I'll let you. I won't bother you again. Now that scared me. Scared the hell out of me. You understand that? I said, no, I don't want no final decision like that. No, I did believe in a heaven and a hell, and I believed in a God. And I believed in the Savior, and I believed in the Word of God, and I've been raised around it all my life. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know when your visitation is, but I, praise God, accepted mine when it came. Amen. They missed their day of invitation. Some of you have sat in a church service, and God the Holy Spirit has talked to you. And you didn't listen. You were paying attention to what somebody else was wearing or what sort of ring they were wearing or what sort of new trinket they had or what's the new ring on my bell phone. Or why didn't that preacher get through? How come he's so loud? I'm so tired of listening to that old fat man. And miss out on the invitation from the Holy Spirit of God. Can you do it? Yes, you can. Here's a group of people that did. Here's a whole generation of them that died because they missed their invitation. You think you could do that? You could. You could. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 51. We had a preaching deacon by the name of Stephen. And he was a preaching doodaddle, I want you to know. When he preached, the Holy Spirit brought conviction. And this is some of the same crowd that Jesus was meeting with, talking about Jerusalem. They didn't like a messenger of God any more than the Jerusalem did. It says in verse 51, while he's in his message, he sees the way they're receiving what he's giving them. He's giving them an outline of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills it and how they should receive it. And he says to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Stiff-necked. Uncircumcised heart, uncircumcised ears. You're stubborn, stupid, and you're just like your daddies. Well, they killed him. They stoned him. This was Stephen's last message, by the way. Evidently, they had some stiff-necked people in this crowd. I wonder if we've got any stiff-necked people in this crowd. I wonder if we've got anybody here that has ears, but they can't hear. Has eyes, but they can't see. Has a heart that will not listen to the message of God. Give God lip service. Tip God. Some of you don't even tip God. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Always resist the Holy Ghost. Can you resist God? Yes, you can. According to the book I preach. According to this thing I've been reading. You can resist God. And the trouble is, that's what most of us do. You can be a born-again child of God headed for heaven and resisting God. There can be some of you sitting in this crowd this morning, right now. You know the will of God. You know what you need to do to get right with God. And you're not going to do it. You see, you know what God's will is for you. But your will is against the will of God. How are you going to win that way? Go back into the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. I'll read verse 15 first. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes, that's many times, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. How far are you going to take it? How far will you go? Will you go so far as this people here to where there is no remedy? How far does God have to go to get your attention? How far does God have to go to get you to do His will? What is left that God has not done to bring the gospel to you, or to bring God's will to you? Could you possibly be in a position where you would say, my will, I'm going to do my will, until God would write it off, no remedy. Sealed and settled. You say, that couldn't happen. Oh, yes, it could. It might happen today. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to know God has a will for you. And it's a good will. God wills that you be saved. God wills that you come to Him. God's will is that you surrender. God's will is that you believe. God's will is that you receive. And when God gives His great invitation word of come, it is God's will that you come. What is your will? Well, it's a great invitation word, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Praise the Lord. If you'll come, if you'll take God at His invitation word, if you'll believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll accept His salvation, if you'll just repent of your sins and ask Him for forgiveness, and maybe some of you in here, you're born again already, but you know you're out of the will of God. And God's been speaking to you, maybe many days, and He's speaking to you this morning. One of His messengers is here. His message is here. His will is expressed. All that's left is your will. What are you going to do with it? If you're not saved, get saved. My Christian friend, if there's something in your heart you know you need to do, do it. Let God have His way. And don't be like your stubborn children and have to have their way about everything. Do you know God's will? Well, that's what you want. Why don't you submit your will to God's will? We're going to sing number 249. If God has spoken to your heart in any way, this invitation is open.